Not much is written about him, although he is one of the most unique people to ever live in this world. One of the most unique people of all the history of mankind. In a culture and in a world that turned their back on the Almighty God, he stood alone, separate, different, and again, truly alone. In solitude by the world's standards, none of that mattered to him because he knew that he had the greatest companion one could ever have, one greatest companion one could ever ask for. And while everyone else walked in wickedness, awaiting the judgment of God, Enoch walked with God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." I want to talk for a few moments tonight about, when you think about Enoch, what is it that you think about him? What is his story? What if he was here and he stood before us, what would it be that he would tell us about? What is his testimony if he was to tell us his story? Well, when you think of Enoch, there are really three things, because not a lot is written about him. There are really three main points to what his testimony could be, because the scripture is very unclear about a lot of his life. But the first point I want to bring up is it mentions often in verse 5, Enoch was translated. And so we're going to look at the translation of Enoch as the first point of his testimony. Enoch was a contemporary of Adam. And if you know what that means Enoch lived at the same time Adam lived. Now, we don't think about that when we read those genealogies. When we read so-and-so begot so-and-so, Enoch is so far down the list that we don't realize that he lived 300 years while Adam was still on this earth as well. And so, Adam existed, and so did Enoch at the very same time. And one of the things about Enoch that we don't have a lot, like I said, we don't have a lot in Scripture about, but I believe it is 11 verses in Scripture, and I believe 12 mentions of his name. You look in the book of Genesis, chapters 4 and 5, which we'll turn to chapter 5 in a moment. In fact, if you want to go ahead and turn to chapter 5, that's where we're going next. But in Genesis chapter 4 and 5 is the most that Enoch is mentioned in Scripture. In fact, of the 12 times that his name is mentioned, I believe all but three of them are found here in Genesis 4 and 5. And then you have another instance of Enoch's name mentioned in Luke. And in Luke, when it's giving the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, it mentions Enoch's name because Christ came from Enoch. Of course, Christ came from Adam. It goes from Adam to Abraham, and Enoch is mentioned in that lineage. And then you have in the book of Hebrews, verse 5 of Hebrews, it talks about the faith of Enoch, which is what we read. And then there's one more verse that is mentioned, and that is in the book of Jude, verse 14. The name of Enoch is mentioned again. And so, what do we think about when we think of his testimony? Well, again, we first go to the fact of his translation, that he was taken up by God. He lived at the same time that Adam lived for 300 years. But one of the interesting points about Enoch is it says this, if you look at Genesis chapter 5, and look at verse 21. Enoch lived 60 in 5 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch, there it is again, walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Now, if you look at verse 20, when it talks about Jared, the end of verse 20, it has these three words at the very end of it. And he, what? Died. If you look at verse 27, it's talking about Methuselah. And it's interesting to mention that the days of Methuselah's life were 969 years. That is the longest anyone has ever lived in the history of humanity. It will never be beat, no matter how much technology we have. 969 years is the record. It is held by Methuselah. But even Methuselah has three words that follow this great feat of 969 years. And what are those three words? And he died. Look at verse 31, talking about Lamech. And he died. The genealogy is full with people, and it always ends with the three words, and he died. Because death is just as sure as anything in this world. In fact, the old saying is what? There's two things certain in this world, death and taxes, right? Well, folks, death does not pass over anyone. We all will experience death if we are alive and remain, unless the Lord comes again. So, it is interesting, though, when it talks about Enoch, it does use these words, he walked with God. This carries some very special weight when we're talking about the testimony of Enoch. It means Enoch had a relationship with God. He walked with him. He talked with him. We sing that song, In the Garden. We talk about going to the garden alone, and we say, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And folks, Enoch lived that every day. He had a close-knit fellowship with God. He walked with God in a world that increasingly was becoming more and more wicked, in a world in which it was ultimately leading to the very fact that God destroyed this earth because of the sin in it and the rebellion in it. Enoch was alone in the fact that he walked with God. Now, I don't want to use too much hyperbole because obviously he was a contemporary with Adam, and I believe Adam walked with God. But in the scope of the world, he was in the minority. And it says here in verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and then it says, and he died, right? No. Those three words are not found when it talks about Enoch. Everyone else is, and he died, but Enoch has a different testimony. Enoch's is, he walked with God, and he was not. That means he did not die. And then it explains that. It explains, and he was not. Because if you just read that on its own, you'd scratch your head. Well, everybody else that says died, and this one says he didn't die. So what happened to Enoch? Well, it explains it. And it says God took him. God took him. So at the beginning, when I mentioned that he has a testimony, and he is one of the most unique people in all of human history. He is, because he is on a very, very, very exclusive and short list on people whom God took straight to heaven. In fact, there's only one other name on that list, and that's Elijah. God took Enoch, and God took Elijah. Now, if you want me to tell you the exact ins and outs of exactly how that took place, let me show you in Scripture. No, I can't do that. We don't know the ins and outs of how that happened. We don't know how God just took him. Now, we have a little more information about Elijah's. Elijah says that he was called up to heaven in a whirlwind, and God took him to heaven that way. With Enoch, it just says God took him. And it could be the very same thing. It could have been a whirlwind, or it could just be the fact that God took him up. But I don't have an exact answer for you, but what I will suggest to you is I really believe that this is a picture foretelling what will happen to those that are alive and remain when Jesus Christ comes again. Because not all of us will die. Now, there's a very good chance that every one of us in this room will pass from this earth in death. Because guess what? Unless the Lord comes again, we will fall in line with everyone in the genealogy that was mentioned before, and they could write our story, and they don't do this, but at the end of our obituary, they could write the three words, "and he died," or "and she died." We all fall in that line. But there is a generation and a people that will be here on this earth, and it very well could be us, that will be serving the Lord, and a trump shall sound, and the voice of an archangel shall shout, and the graves will open, and those that have died will rise up first. They will receive a new body and go to be with the Lord in the air. But then it says what in 1 Thessalonians? Those which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, I don't believe Enoch has his new body yet. But I do believe that it was in a twinkling of an eye that he was taken up to heaven. Now, I don't know how, I don't know what, but God took him. I believe he had a special, close walk and relationship with God. Folks, I believe God told him things that he didn't tell anyone else. You know, he had a son when he was 65 years old. We already talked about him, the oldest man to ever live, and he died, but it was Methuselah. And do you know that I believe God gave special instruction and indication, and that's why his name was Methuselah? Do you know what Methuselah means? Methuselah comes from the word muth, first of all, muth. And another word, shalach, which I'm sure I said that perfect. Shalach, muth and shalach. Now the root word of muth, it means death. And shalach means to bring or to send forth. So the name of Methuselah himself, when Enoch named him, the name means his death shall bring. His death shall bring. Methuselah lived 969 years. And when he died, guess what happened? God brought the flood. His death would bring judgment. His death would bring the flood. And I believe that Enoch knew that information, and I believe he named his son that. But this also, folks, and I hope you get excited as I am about this, this also shines light on the characteristic of God a little bit. Because Methuselah, the moment Methuselah would die, when he would die, it would be in that year that when Methuselah died, guess what would happen? Judgment. And guess what? God's long-suffering allowed Methuselah to be the oldest man to ever live. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Judgment is coming, but isn't God long-suffering in his judgment toward us? And he was very long-suffering and gracious. And he even sent messengers, and he sent Noah, and Noah preached for 120 years. But when Methuselah died, at that point, the flood came upon the earth. Enoch has a wonderful testimony of the fact that he walked with God and he did not die, but he went straight. He had such a relationship with God that God took him up to heaven. And he's been there ever since. He's been there ever since. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? The second testimony, I'll be very brief on this, or at least I plan to be very brief on this. But the second testimony of him is found in the book of Jude. And you don't have to turn there. But in Jude verse 14, it says this. Talking about, the book of Jude gives a lot of warnings to false teachers. And in Jude 14, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh when 10,000 of his saints." This is actually a prophecy of Enoch, and it refers to Christ coming again. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I don't have time to preach on Jude verse 14 because I preached through the whole book of Jude about a year or two ago, and we covered this in a whole message. This is a prophecy. And the question is this a prophecy of when Enoch spoke and it was carried down from generations, or does this come from a book, the book of Enoch? And so one of the testimonies that Enoch is attributed to is for this prophecy and the book of Enoch. But I'll very quickly read you a quote that I read then, which is interesting. It says, when we talk about the book of Enoch, we must understand that there are actually three books of Enoch. They are numbered. But also they go by the names of the languages they are written in. One, Enoch is referred to as the Ethiopian Enoch. Second Enoch is called the Slavic Enoch. And the third Enoch is called Hebrew Enoch. They are all considered to be pseudographa. The pseudographa writings are also called intertestamental literature or Second Temple literature. They are the books. Now listen, we know when Enoch lived, right? So listen real closely to this. They are books written by the Jews between Malachi and the time of Yeshua or Jesus. The word pseudographa literally means falsely ascribed writings. It refers to a work that is falsely claimed to be written by a specific author, usually someone more ancient than the writing itself, where in fact it is authored by someone differently entirely. The books of Enoch, there's a reason they're not in our scriptures. Because the Jewish people and tradition attribute that to be written falsely by other authors in the intertestament period of the 400 years of silence. Now, you can go into that, you can come argue with me about that. What we do have, though, is in the book of Jude, this quote. The Lord shall come with 10,000 of his saints. And a lot of people say, Jude is quoting the book of Enoch. And more likely, it's the fact that that prophecy of Enoch was carried down from tradition to tradition all throughout history. And he was referencing the Jewish tradition of that prophecy rather than the book of Enoch itself. You take whatever position you want on that. But the fact of the matter is, I believe it was probably inspired. Well, obviously the book of Jude is inspired, so I believe that that prophecy was of Enoch back when Enoch actually lived, and the false writers wrote that prophecy down in the book to help ascribe that to Enoch in the day. Is everybody with me on that? Okay. It does not mean the book of Enoch is true, but what it does mean is that that was a prophecy of Enoch. Now, those are the two major testimonies we can get. He was translated up to heaven. Second testimony is this prophecy or this book. But both of those, if Enoch was here tonight, both of those things would not be what he would want to be remembered by. Because the last testimony, and really, I believe the only testimony he cared about, and the only testimony that God wants us to really understand and dwell on, is found in Hebrews chapter 11. And if you turn there again, it says in verse 5, "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him." Now notice this next phrase. "For before his translation, he had" what? "This testimony." And what was his testimony? He pleased God. Isn't that wonderful? He walked with God and he pleased God. The real testimony that Enoch had is he was a man that walked on this earth, and while he walked on this earth, he pleased the Almighty. When we look at such great a cloud of witnesses and we talk about these people, folks, there is no greater testimony a person can have than the fact that they pleased God. And that should be the testimony we strive for. We should strive to be like Enoch. We should strive to please God. And in the final moments, in the very short moments that we have that remain, how is it that we please God? How is it that Enoch pleased God? Well, it says in verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You want to know how to please God? Faith. And I believe it's specific faith. I believe it's a faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, you say, Enoch didn't have faith in Jesus. I think he had a lot more understanding of a Redeemer and a Messiah than what you give him credit for. It was him that named his son Methuselah. Judgment would come when he died. It was also him that prophesied that he would come again with 10,000 of his angels. Folks, I believe Enoch had a lot more knowledge about a coming Messiah than you and I give him credit for. And I believe he had walked with God and he had faith that God was true in his promise that he would send someone to redeem them from their sins. And I believe he held so tightly to that faith and that promise that God saw that, it pleased God, and he took him to heaven based on his faith in a coming Messiah. Folks, Enoch was not saved any different than what we are. Now, he was taken to heaven differently than what a lot of us are or will be. But he wasn't saved any different. Do you know what saved Enoch? The blood of Jesus Christ. Same as us. They looked forward to a coming Messiah. We look back at the coming Messiah, or at the Messiah that has already come, Jesus Christ. We must believe upon the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot please God the Father without submitting yourself to his perfect Son, Jesus Christ. You can't do it. Secondly, the way we please God is not only do we believe and put our faith and trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also believe in his Word. When he tells us something in his Word, we trust it. We believe it. We don't question it. The law of God, we put it in our hearts. We act upon it. We live upon it. It guides our lives. It guides our footsteps. In Bible school, we say the pledge with the young kids. We say the pledge to the Bible. And in it, we say we will make it a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet, or vice versa. We say that. That it will guide us. We believe in the Son, but we also believe in his Word. Enoch believed in God's Word. And he was taken by God. It pleased God. Thirdly, I believe to please God, we must be like Enoch and we must be separate from the world. Sanctified. Preached a whole message on that. Being sanctified. God is our Lord who sanctifies. And folks, Enoch, when all the world was falling over into wickedness and the judgment of God was building up and the wrath of God was building up upon this world to bring a flood upon this world, and God was bringing judgment because when he looked at the world, every person, their wickedness and the imagination of it was evil. But Enoch was different. Enoch walked with God. Enoch communed with God. Enoch had a relationship with God. And when the world was separate from God, Enoch was separate from the world. We need to be like that too. Is our world separate from God today? Is our nation separate from God today? We are removing ourselves from the Word of God. We don't want anything to do with the words of God. Our nation and our world today sees the things of God as foolishness. And you know what? The world might remove itself from God, but we'll remove ourselves from this world and trust in what God has to say. Enoch walked with God, and folks, we need to walk with God. The book of Psalm teaches us how that we are to walk. Psalm 1, you read it, we are to walk in righteousness, not in the way of sinners, not in the seat of the scornful, but we're to walk in righteousness. And then fifthly and lastly, to please God, we believe in his Son, we believe in his Word, we are separate from the world, we walk with God. And as separate as we are from the world, fifthly, we are close to God's people. We love the brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the ultimate test of whether the love of God is inside us or not. That's the ultimate test of whether we walk with God or not, is how do you treat and how close are you to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Enoch walked with God. What a testimony. Yes, he was taken up from heaven, or taken up. Yes, he has this testimony of a prophecy in Jude, but the greatest testimony Enoch had is the greatest testimony any of us can have, and that is he pleased God. And may we do the same as well.